The following is a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
This morning we're going to continue our series looking at the DNAs, and we have been looking at these because as a church, we recognize that these serve as some markers to help us identify what it looks like for us to be as believers, but how we want to be encouraging each other to grow in this community. And again, in many ways, we believe these five DNAs that you see here behind me, they kind of highlight important traits and markers that summarize the essential things we are called to be as people being shaped by the gospel. And so we've been looking at the A, B, C, and then now we're at D, which is declare the gospel. And even when you hear that phrase, it's declaring the gospel. It's one of those things that you say to yourself, yeah, man, Sean, that's something that we should do. I don't think many people will argue that this is something that we are called to do as believers. And as Joel said, the declaring of the gospel is not just about saying this to unbelievers, but we want our language, how we speak, to be shaped by the gospel, because we recognize it is a gospel that changes, and changes not just people who don't know Christ, but continue to change us. And so again, we should be declaring the gospel. But it's easy to ask when you hear that. Again, is this something that everybody should be doing? And what would it look like if we were to be a community that is constantly declaring the gospel? How exactly are we encouraged to do that? I do want to read the membership handbook that describes this DNA marker about what it means to declare the gospel. It describes in the book that the gospel is a power of God to save us and change us. We want to grow fluent in speaking gospel truths in simple and compelling language to each other and everyone around us. This is what we mean when we're talking about declaring the gospel. It speaks to the content as far as the information that we share, but it also speaks about how we go about doing that. We want to do it in simple yet compelling ways, because the truth is the gospel is something that our children can understand. And so we ought to be able to do it in ways that are simple yet compelling. But how do we do that? How do we grow in this skill? The reality is, if you want to learn a skill or a trade, one of the best ways to gain mastery is to find a tutor or a mentor of sorts, right? You don't find that to be the case. So if you want to understand what it means to grow in business, it's probably a good idea to go and look for a businessman or a woman who has gone ahead of you so that you can learn from them. Sure, you can go and read from books and hear certain principles, but it is hard to beat the perspective of someone who has gone ahead of you, has been there and done that. So when it comes to this gospel and how to declare the gospel, as far as the art of gospel sharing, there are very few mentors that come to my mind that I can think about other than the Apostle Paul. Again, we've taken a break in our Acts series, and we just started to talk about Paul and his own conversion. We haven't seen him yet do the ministry work that he's very much known for. But as you look at the book of Acts, it's difficult for you to miss that Paul lays out a serious resume for what it looks like to be a man on a mission sharing the gospel. Again, some of your study Bibles may very well highlight some of the journeys that he went on as he spread the good news. He moved from city to city, but across continents, bridging cultural divide. And when you look at Paul's resume, it really highlighted a lot of these gospel encounters that moved from the intellectual arenas when he was in Athens, where he debated philosophers at Mars Hill. And then you see him move over to some of the urban landscapes, like when he was in Corinth or in Ephesus. Yet in Acts, you're going to see how he moves and interacts with individuals, so the ways that he mentors a Timothy, and how he mentors a Titus, and how even in his workplace, when he is talking or linking with Priscilla and Aquila as a tent maker, you see him working in the business world, but sharing the gospel as well. And so if I'm thinking about who is the mentor we want to hear from, I really think Paul is a helpful person to learn from. And while we could look at a lot of the books that he wrote, one of the books that I really believe is very helpful comes from 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go there. And for the children especially those who have done PEP, are in high school, and all you adults, I'm going to ask you to kind of pull on some of your skills as it relates to English language. We're going to do some quick Bible study. So you guys remember things like, who is the subject of the sentence, right? And then, I guess, well, you see, I see teachers around, so you can correct me if I don't say the phrases rightly. But you're going to see some subjects, then you're going to see some descriptions and some actions about what those persons do. So I'm going to be calling on you to identify those things for me as we go through these three verses. But as I said, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. And 2 Timothy is a very interesting book, guys, because for Paul, he's at a very unique season of his journey. He's no longer on the move. Paul is actually confined within the walls of a Roman prison, and he's awaiting execution. And so really what you see is a man who has gone through years of preaching and teaching and discipleship, and now he's at his latter stage awaiting his execution. And so he has a lot of time to think. He has a lot of time to say, you know, these are some of the things that I've learned over time. These are some of the things that I believe are very much important then to communicate to my mentee, Timothy. And as we seek to be a community that's growing in how we speak gospel truths to others in simple and compelling ways, I believe these three verses are going to serve as a compass for us, helping us to calibrate and focus on what is the most important things you and I need to do as we speak the good news to others. GFC, what we need is much more than methodology, but a reminder of the convictions and the heart posture needed to bring change in the lives of others. So let us read together 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And it reads, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Lord, may the entrance of your word bring light and understanding to us, and may it shape us into the people you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through this passage, We're going to explore Paul's instruction to Timothy and by extension to us about how the Lord's servants are to pass on the gospel to others. In these three verses, you're going to see a dual thread of first man's role in being an agent of transformation in the lives of others, alongside God's power to grant that very change. Recognize that one does not exist without the other. And so we're going to walk through this verse in 2 points. We're going to look at the how in verses 24 and the first part of 25, then the hope, 25 to 26. As I said, as we talk about the declaring of the gospel, how should we be doing it? And what should be our hope as we do it? You see, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's instruction, is an invitation for us to reflect on our approach and our attitudes as we are committed to what Christ is calling us to do. Because guess what? Through our words and our action, God is partnering with us to lead many people into a life of freedom and a knowledge of Him. And so let's look at the first point. We're going to look at the how in verses 24 to 25. And just to set a context for you as you look at this chapter, Paul has been laying out for Timothy a number of illustrations, by the way. You see it in chapter 1, but especially in chapter 2, about the kind of person he's encouraging him to be. As someone called to be faithful to pass on the gospel to others, he uses some descriptions. He mentions in verses 3 to 7 about how we are to be dedicated soldiers. And then he mentions about us being disciplined athletes. And then he uses another illustration about a hardworking farmer. And then he puts there in the middle this description of, hey, Timothy, I want you to be a worker that's approved by God, who's been very careful to avoid certain quarrels over things that would cause people to stray from the truth. And then sandwiched there in between, he mentions Jesus himself, who is a example or a hero of this very good news that we tell. Now, we need that reminder as we talk about this call to declare the gospel, because if we are being honest, again, when it comes to sharing of the gospel, oftentimes it feels like a task that breeds contention. You know, again, when he's speaking to Timothy, he talks to them, hey, be careful of the quarrels that can come about. Be careful about arguing about things like myths and genealogies. And in a lot of ways, whether it be because of, you know, us wanting to be proper, we are trained to pursue very polite interactions with people. We do our best to avoid certain arguments, don't we? I mean, you hear it at the dinner table. They tell you, you shouldn't talk about stuff like what? Politics and religion. Those are the things that people seem to argue about all the time. So let's avoid some of those conversations. That's what we talk about. And again, I can get it. You know, that kind of posture is something that is somewhat encouraged, where we want to be kind. But it's important that what I mentioned before, because he did call us to be dedicated, disciplined, hardworking servants. And we need that as we figure out what is it going to look like to be this person that is sharing the gospel in simple and compelling ways. And so again, these two verses that we're going to look at right now does a very good job at summarizing what that call looks like. And so again, remember I said to you, we're bringing up some of your English. So especially that row of young men that I see there, I'm going to ask you first this question, all right? Yeah, man, the four of you that are seen. Doms, come back now, man. So, we're looking at verse 24 and the first part of 25. First of all, in that verse, Who is the subject of the verse? Anybody there? Can I read it again? Where's your Bible? All right, I'll read it again. It says, the Lord's servant. You get it yet? Okay. So we'll go again. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So again, who is the subject of this verse? The Lord's servant. Thank you, Jacob. The Lord's servant. So who are we talking to? That person is who? Is that you? Well, we hope so. That's you, right? So this verse is talking to you. This is a subject, all right? We're going to know. What should the Lord's servant do? So it's five traits. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I already asked somebody here. Somebody here, what's the first trait of the Lord's servant? Say that again. Not be quarrelsome. Good job. Right here. Give me the second trait. The second trait of the Lord's servant. Not be quarrelsome, but kind. Right there in the back. Right here now. It's your turn. Who is ready? The third trait. Lord's servant must be? Say that again. Able to teach. That's good. We'll work with that. Able to teach. Right here. This section right here. What's the fourth one? The Lord's servant must what? Tolerant. Yes. And other versions say patiently enduring evil. And we're going to leave. We're not leaving the best for last. Come on. What's the other trait of the Lord's servant? They must be. Right over this section, right there in the corner. Ryan, just shout it out for me. Say that again. All right. Well, right after enduring evil, it says correcting opponents with gentleness. All right, there you go. Good job, guys. So those are the five traits of the Lord's servant. Allow me to walk through what this means then for you. Again, if the subject is you, this is what you are being called to be. The first one was not quarrelsome. Lord's servants, you are not to be quarrelsome. You know, in Paul's first letter, and in this very second one, this idea is repeated a number of times. You know, Paul talks about, boy, I want you to avoid foolish arguments about speculations and myths and genealogies. And again, no doubt, Paul certainly has in mind the ways we should be careful with the content of our conversation. Again, are there kinds of disputes that are worthwhile for Christians to engage in, and are there others that we probably should avoid? Again, maybe one could talk about this idea of what we call essential doctrines versus non-essential doctrines. And just for the sake of a summary, when we're talking about essential doctrines, we're talking about those truths in God's Word that have been very clear to believers over a number of years, and doctrines that we ought to believe in order to be saved. So things like, you know, who is God? Why are we like how we are? And why is the world broken? Who is Jesus and what did he do? How do you and I get right with God? What does Jesus want from me? I think these, we could call these essential doctrines. These doctrines that at the end of the day, if you don't have a right understanding of it, you won't have a right understanding of salvation. And so, again, those are very important things. But then you also have, maybe again, are we talking about some of the other doctrines that are like, you know, when exactly is Jesus coming back? When exactly? Is it before the tribulation or after the tribulation? How exactly are we to the baptism? Should it be by immersion? Or should it be by sprinkling? Can we baptize babies? Is it only adults? Or maybe certain matters of when the Spirit comes, are you baptized with the Spirit or in the Spirit? Friends, I think those are very important matters to speak about. But I think that's what we call these non-essentials. They're important doctrines, but they're not essential to be saved. I think Paul has in mind here, let's not quarrel about those things. No, here's a mistake we can make. The mistake we can make is that we think Paul is advocating a total avoidance of any hard or difficult biblical discourse. Again, if you and I are faithful to speak God's truth, almost everything at some point is going to be considered controversial, depending on who's listening. And so I don't believe that Paul has in mind is, listen, let's just not talk about these things. That's not what Paul is advocating here. Paul is more talking about, all right, we can talk about it, we can discuss it, we can even study it, but I want to warn you from quarreling over it. And again, what you realize is what starts fights and quarrels in us at most points is less about the content of what we're talking about. But usually it's more the disposition of our own hearts. You know, James 4:1-3 says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's because you're arguing about theology and baptism. No, that's not what that verse says, by the way. That's not what it says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, what causes us to be quarrelsome, GFC, is that you and I are tempted to quarrel when we speak to others and we realize we're not getting what we want out of that exchange. When we're talking, we wanted respect and we didn't get it. When we were talking, we wanted to be understood, and they're just not understanding. I don't want you to twist my words. And so you're twisting my words, and so we're going to quarrel. You don't realize that I know much more about this topic than you do. Why won't you just listen? Hurry up and listen to my very well laid out arguments so that you can get saved and change your life. No, please. Honestly, those are the things that causes us to quarrel with those that we speak the gospel to. Again, we wanted compliance and we want to see lives change for even their good, which again, parts of that's a good motive. But again, what happens to us when our timelines and our expectations don't go according to plan? That is when we become quarrelsome. And so, GFC, if we were to become a community that is growing in speaking the gospel in simple and compelling ways, we must stop becoming transactional with people and more relational. That's the truth. Again, when we talk to people, because we just want them to do something, we want them to stop doing that. Stop your sinning. Stop being like that. We are going to get tempted to quarrel. And again, when you and I are declaring the gospel just to tick a box, just to clear our conscience, or to say, yeah, man, I've done the sharing. The reality is we need to move to the relational part of having genuine desire and care for those who God put before us. All right, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind. You know, it's not just kind, but again, the Lord's servants, you must be kind. GFC, there are too many of us that are jerks. I couldn't think of another word. I really couldn't. If what is described about you and your personality is that you're not a very nice person to speak to, you are not somebody who is kind with your words, that is not an okay thing. And again, I think Paul has in mind an overall posture, but he specifically has in mind the ways we use our words. GFC, when you speak to others, are you known to be someone that is kind with your words? Do you give people the benefit of the doubt? Do you listen well to them? Do you make assumptions when you speak to people? Again, who are you to be kind to? Kind to? I want to hear it loud. Kind to? Everyone. Guys, we are not just to be kind to those who agree with us. We are not just to be kind to those who would just listen to what I am saying. We are called to be kind to everyone. And as I said, it's unfortunate that this is the case. And again, we're not saying that you are unkind if you are saying hard things. No. People will stumble at your content. But please, don't let them stumble at how you speak to them. How you are sarcastic in your tone. How you roll your eyes when they're talking to you. How when you're trying to talk, you say, oh gosh, you're sighing all the time. It's not okay, Lord's servant. It's not okay. What's the third one? The Lord's servant should be able to teach. Again, we're going to get into this further as we look at the second point regarding the hope. But one of the goals we have is that people would be led to a knowledge of the truth. How exactly are people to be led to the knowledge of the truth in the first place? You see, the reality is God does not download truth into the heads of people. Well, that's not his normative way, at least. You recognize that God could have sent angels to have a loud megaphone to tell the gospel, right? God could have caused angels to write the message of the gospel into the clouds. Repent and believe in Jesus. He could. But no, the consistent and normal way that God reaches people is through us, human agents who share and communicate truth to others. And it's interesting, Paul says, able, or in other translations, up to teach. It speaks to doing so in a particular way. Again, we are called to be people who grow in our competence and ability to speak truth to others. You see, God has designed the church in a way that no doubt there are some among us who are varied in their giftings, and so they do have gifted teachers. You have pastors and preachers and Bible teachers. But in many ways, everyone here, all you Lord's servants, you're called in some measure to have the skill of understanding what is true and being able to communicate that with others. Are you a parent? Are you a sibling? Are you a friend? Are you a neighbor? Are you a co-worker? Well, God has placed you in your unique sphere of influence to speak truth to others. And again, our ability to teach is Again, one of the outworkings of the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, the call for all of Christ's disciples to make converts of him. And how do we do so? By teaching them all I've commanded you. And so what this verse reminds us about is that, friends, doctrine does matter. It matters because it matters to God. We don't get to be people who are indifferent about what God has to say in his word. And this is why, as a church, we want to encourage the importance of teaching you the good news and for you to see how it's written in all the pages of Scripture, how we are to be people unashamed of this message, that though it seems to be foolishness and weak to others, that it is by this very truth that it is becoming wisdom and power to those that are being saved. We are called to be able to teach. Here's another one. The Lord's servant is to be patiently enduring evil. Understand, one of the compelling ways you and I get to share the gospel with others is seen in the ways we're patient when treated wrongly by the very people we seek to love. And it makes sense. You know, after all, that's what reflects the good news more than patiently enduring evil. The Lord patiently endured you. And so again, we are reminded to follow Jesus, like what is said about in 1 Peter 2:23, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So, Lord's servants, with Christ as our example, we are people that are supposed to endure everything. Everything. You are to endure the mocking. You are to endure the jeering. You are to endure the word twisting. You are to endure the abuse. Even assault for the sake of those God is saving. Lord's servants, we are called to patiently endure evil, even when we still engage and speak in kind ways to those around us. Again, the call to patiently endure simply means that we are to be slow to write off people. We love to cancel, you know. Cancel culture, write them off. You can't talk to me like that. You don't know who I am. What? You are to patiently endure evil. And again, there's something about the call to be patient that assumes certain things. It assumes time. You recognize that? You can't be patient with someone if you're not around them very long. It's very easy for me to walk on the street, meet a stranger, talk to them, realize that they're evil, they're mocking Christianity. It's not very hard to be patient with that person. I'm not going to talk to them longer than this interaction. We're going to have it. He's going to say whatever he's going to say, and then we're going to walk away. That's not hard. You know what's hard? Talking to your family member that every time you talk to them about the good news, they laugh at you. Or they don't understand. Or they come with another argument about why what you believe in is foolishness. And you are called to be patient with them. Patient in such a way where you actually sit and listen to them. You actually engage with them some more. You actually say, all right, I hear where you're going. I have this question for you. It then means you really ought to have relationships with non-believers where you actually spend time with them. That's the only way to be patient. You have to spend time. Again, endure with the same questions over and over. Endure with the same objections. Endure with the fact that you're still talking to them and them still you're still living with the girl. Yes. You're still doing that thing? Yes. And you have to endure. You have to be there. Now, here's the final description, correcting the opponents with gentleness. This is the final one in the list, and it's quite important because lest you confuse, what we're being called to is a sort of timidity. Let's not offend anyone. Paul helps us to realize that we're not just called to say true things nicely. And if people share contrary views, we say, well, let's agree to disagree. Rather, bearing in mind the posture of meekness and humility, we are to boldly and with confidence correct. We're called to teach and speak in ways to say what is true, but also address what isn't true. And again, knowing what is true, we need to know what is false. And so again, the Lord's servant is no coward, but is someone who speaks with grace and truth. And the one who remembers the wisdom of Proverbs 15:1, where it says, it is a soft answer that turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The Lord's servant, you are called to be careful and intentional with your words, knowing when and how to respond to matters. Being prepared to give a defense when people ask about it, but doing it with gentleness and respect. Again, there is an important role again for this idea of Christian apologetics, where again we learn to share simply and compellingly with others about the Christian faith and understanding objections that people would make towards the worldview. And if you want to learn how to do that, a very helpful book I'd recommend is one written by Gregory Kukul called Street Smarts, Using Questions to Answer Christianity's Toughest Challenges. You can write that down, Street Smarts. Just write Gregory, K-O-U-K-L. I recommend that book because in a lot of ways, one of the ways I think we can be equipped to answer questions and objections is being able to ask good questions. And again, in asking good questions, it allows us to slow down and be patient as listeners, to be inquisitive about what people have to say. Because questions are a great way to help people to consider their own arguments and help you to understand what they're saying. But I do want to say, again, the goal is not to win arguments. Winning arguments is not the same as winning a soul. Because there's another part of the equation. And I want to go to the second point, the hope. This is what the hope says. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Again, I'll do it quickly. I'll do it with everybody. Here's the exercise. In this verse, who is the subject? Who is the subject? I see you pointing up. Yeah, who? God. So who was the subject before? You, Lord's servants. What you should do? These five things. Next verse. Who is the subject? God. Do you want to know what he does? God grants repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, giving them sense so that they can escape the snare of the devil. That's why I said this is two threads. As we share the gospel, we recognize that two things are at work. We are working, but my friends, if it's we one working by ourselves, we salt. And so we see this is the work that God does. God gives repentance. He gives sense. He opens eyes so that people can understand. He releases those from the bondage of Satan, who has been in bondage to do the will of Satan. Again, at the end of the day, God must give this gift. And I like how the ESV says it. God grants. God gives. He gives repentance as we share in simple and compelling ways to those around us. And so what you realize, those we speak to, even when we speak to others, right, other believers, our problem isn't a lack of information, but it's we need to come to our senses that allow us to apply truth. I mean, imagine for a moment you're on a small plane with an aeronautic specialist. He's telling you all of the details of the aircraft. He tells you how it works. He tells you about the wingspan. He tells you about how lift works, how Newton's third law works, and why we are in this air, even though this thing weighs how many tons. He tells you about thrust. But the plane is malfunctioning, and the only way, and no way for the plane to land, the only way is for us to jump out with parachutes. He then tells you about how parachutes work, and how as it opens up and the air goes up, it keeps you up so you can go down at a slow pace. But then he refuses to jump. That man is a PhD. He's very smart. But he lacks the knowledge that is needed to save him. Understand, that is so many of us. Again, it is not often the lack of information why we are still left in bondage. It's not often that, boy, we just haven't heard enough. The truth is, the hope that we have is that God in his kindness would grant repentance. That God in his kindness will open up eyes. That God in his kindness will allow the things that we've been sharing in simple and compelling ways to just make sense. And this is very important for us to understand, because you recognize then that the how is empowered by the hope. My friends, how else would you patiently endure with evil if you don't recognize that? You know what? The reason they're doing this is not because them just love evil and them don't want to listen to you. Well, first of all, the gospel reminds you that, guess what? You know who else was just following Satan and the prince of the air? You. You too. My friends, it's not because you are so bright and so nice that you've decided to follow Jesus, my friends. That is not why. God has opened up your eyes. And so it allows you then to be patient. It allows you then to be kind. It allows you to correct gently, because you recognize, and to quote Joel, this is something Joel said a very long time ago, I don't know if you remember this, that Satan has no partners, he just has captives. You remember that? That's right. Satan has no partners, only captives. Captives that he has caused to do his will. And so that's why we engage in the ways that we engage. Again, these verses remind us about the two truths that we must hold. God is sovereign in saving and changing people. Yet we are responsible to be agents of change in the lives of others. JFC, you and I have very indispensable roles in the work that God is doing in the lives of others. God has ordained means. Paul said, how would they believe unless someone preaches to them? Unless someone is sent. Paul continues to talk about, listen, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God is the one who is making it grow. This is what we believe. Our job then, and our call to declare the gospel, is to plant. It's to water the seeds of the gospel in our interactions with others, and to trust God to do his job, to do his job to save. And so as I close, I want to leave with you, how can we grow to declare the gospel? Again, what I've been sharing really are biblical principles. But these biblical principles should look a certain way. And again, What does that mean? Does that mean we need to, as a church, grow to have some very specific evangelistic programs? Maybe a few alpha courses and some studies like that. Maybe we need to do what? One-on-one conversations with strangers on the street. Maybe it is that we need to be inviting our co-workers to lunch, handing out tracts, getting our neighbor to come to our Bible study. Sure. I won't be advocating for any one over the other. But again, I do believe it needs to look like something. And what I would say is very helpful, a research paper that the Barna Group did, where they published in 2004, where they noted two things. They noted first that most Americans come to faith before they reach the age of 21 years old. I found that very interesting, that those who would affirm that they follow Christ, a lot of them seem to have come to faith sometime before age 21. I want to encourage GFC as a church that has so many children. Would you be faithful to declare the gospel to the children around us? Would you be faithful to do it in compelling ways and authentic ways? Parents, be kind as you do that. Be gentle. All those things that the Lord's servant is patiently enduring evil. Yeah? Would you be parents that do that? Would you recognize that when you're a parent that does not do that, you stand in the way of the gospel? Yeah? Another helpful note they said was that of those people that affirmed following Christ, they said only 1% of them said that they got saved through some TV or public ministry event. But that 43% of them said that they came to faith through a friend or a family member or through some small Bible study. Again, these are just observations, but maybe it would be wise for us to facilitate settings around us where we can cause people to come to know the word, cause people to interact with us in our homes, in our work, in our schools, in our places of recreation. And so as elders, we want to definitely equip you with some of the resources to present your faith in compelling ways, to be able to answer hard questions of Christianity. But we also want to encourage you to do some of the things that you are very much equipped to do. You're equipped to speak to people. You're equipped to know how God has changed your life and how you can share that with those around you. When you go on basketball, when you're at the gym, and you realize, hey, that's the same person curling that weight right beside me normally, you could have strike up a conversation. Maybe you want to do things where you partner with somebody. I want to, you know, just really commend Matt, who as often as he can, he connects with people. But I remember recently he said, Sean, I'm going to go on the campus. You want to come with me? And I was very encouraged to do that, realizing I haven't been on the campus sharing with anybody my faith in years. But I was encouraged to do that because Matt was doing that. And we went and we had company to do that. Would we encourage that type of accountability in our small groups? We have small groups. Can we start asking people, hey guys, who are you praying for of late? Which person are you interacting with of late that you know doesn't know Jesus and you want us to be praying for you about that? Would you encourage asking for some feedback of what do you think are some ways I can engage this person? I want to commend Nikki as well. Nicole Bain, who just, I don't remember how long, but some week after a message, she just came and said, Sean, I heard your message, and I realize I'm interacting with a lot of young ladies, and I have this opportunity to do that. And she just said, hey, I'm thinking of doing a Bible study. So yeah, sure, go do it. Go and ask. And, you know, she coming back to me, even I'm not remembering, but she said, Sean, I followed up with them, and they said they wanted to just look at the scriptures with me. Those are ways that we can declare the gospel in compelling ways with the people that are around us. Again, at the end of the day, however you practice this instruction, you need to see that the gospel, not your methods, is a power of God unto salvation for both unbelievers and believers. And so as I close, God is on mission to bless and dwell with a people he's calling to himself through the ways you and I declare the good news to others. He's partnering with us to free people to do his will and help others to come to a knowledge of the truth as we in our everyday rhythms of life intentionally speak to people. And so GFC, we can grow in declaring the gospel. Just as Paul encouraged Timothy, we want to encourage you to build up a culture where we are constantly sharing the truth of the gospel and celebrating our every efforts, no matter how big or small they may be, for the glory of Christ. Let's pray.
You have just listened to a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.